Don't you love waiting? There's never a time where you get impatient when you have to wait for something to happen. Never a time where you get anxious about waiting. We live in a time where waiting is unacceptable, right? I look out and go through my days and I go to the store and I have to wait. I wait in line and I go past coffee shops and places and I see the line of waiting for coffee. It's amazing what people will wait for. You go to the doctor's office and you sit in the waiting room and you wait. And man, we love waiting. No, we don't. We're impatient, aren't we? This fast-paced world of fast food and fast everything. If Amazon doesn't deliver our package within 2 days or the drone doesn't drop it off to us the same day, we get impatient. We're like, where's my package? I ordered it 2 days ago. I mean, we used to live with Pony Express. Come on, I mean, right? We're an impatient world. We want it now. We want it fast. We want it immediately. And if we're not careful, that same mentality will start to seep into our walk with Christ, where we become impatient with Christ. We become impatient with where we are in our relationship with Him, because that same immediate gratification and that need that we have to have stuff now filters into our walk with Christ. And when it doesn't happen immediately, well, now we're starting to wrestle with things. Where's God? What happened to Him? All these different questions start to seep in. Our walk with God can become heavily impacted by our inability to wait for God. We pray for things to go away immediately. When He doesn't answer, we reason He mustn't care. He's out for coffee. Those are the kinds of things that start to make their way into our hearts and into our minds. This morning, we're looking at a passage in John chapter 11. It's a two-parter, and so you get the second part next week, but I get the opening segue into this in John chapter 11. And this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to ask a couple of questions as we get into this passage this morning. And I want you to be honest about these things and really wrestle with them. I like the word marinate on some of these things this morning. How are you doing while you wait? How are you doing while you wait? Is your waiting pulling you away from God? Or is it moving you closer to Him? Consider this morning as we look at our passage, moving toward an attitude of being thankful for God's timing and towards a desire to more fully trust Him, His ways, and in the end see His glory. That's where we're headed this morning in John chapter 11. It's our custom to stand for the reading of God's word. And so stand with me as we read John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped His feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, He said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. Then after that, He said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told Him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does not stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and then He told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to Him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought He was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas, called twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too so that we may die with him. Father God, it's your word that speaks boldly and truthfully into our lives and into our hearts. Father, this morning, there are those that are here this morning and waiting is beyond their comprehension. It's been a long time waiting for you. And so, Father, I pray that your word would speak hope and truth this morning, that your word would resound in the hearts of those that have gathered this morning. Let us be a people that know what it is to trust you with everything that we are and everything that we have, so that in the end, you receive the glory. Yes. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So again, this is a two-parter this week. And so let me kind of open this, set this scene for you as we get into chapter 11 and look at this morning. Mary and Martha are introduced to us, and they have this urgent plea for Jesus, right? And so you might ask, who are Mary and Martha? They're just some random ladies that showed up one day. No, John gives us a little bit of insight. In fact, he's previewing chapter 12 and telling us a little bit about who these ladies are. And so in chapter 12, we learn that Mary and Martha, Jesus is there with the disciples, and they're hanging out at Mary and Martha's home. And Mary's the one who's anointing Jesus' feet with oil, all right, in preparation for what's coming. And so they're at their home, and so it gives us some insight that Mary and Martha and even Lazarus are not just some random people that showed up one day in Jesus' life. Jesus has a relationship with them. They're friends. I would even say that they're family in a lot of ways. And you know those kinds of people. You know the people that are like brothers and sisters. They're not by blood, but they're family. They're the friends that you call up and you have a plumbing issue at your house, and you have not the foggiest idea on how to deal with the plumbing issue, all right? And you've got Bob over here who's a great friend. You love him dearly. You guys have spent time together, and you know Bob, and you know that he's a great plumber. So you call up Bob. Bob drops everything that he's doing, and he comes and helps you out. Or maybe you have this friend, Lisa. Lisa's, man, she's like your sister. Man, you guys have done things together. You've walked through life together, and you've been through all kinds of stuff together. And you know Lisa. Lisa can pray and pray and pray, and man, she's one of those prayer warriors. And so your life is running out of control, and you're like, who do I call? Who do I talk to? Other than praying myself, who do I go to? And you're like, Lisa, I'm going to Lisa, right? Well, that's kind of the scenario here that we have as chapter 11 opens, is that Mary and Martha know Jesus. They know a lot about him. They've seen him work, and they've seen him. He's come to the aid of many and taken the broken, and he's healed them. And so they're like, Lazarus is sick, man. He's hurting. And there's nothing more that we can do for him, but, oh, Jesus, man. Let's send word to Jesus. And that's how our passage opens this morning. They come to Jesus with this urgent need. And that's how our passage opens this morning. The first thing I want you to see this morning as we wait and learn to trust God's timing is this. I can trust God because of his love. I can trust God because of his love. Now, I'm a father of three. I'm raising these three kids, two boys, one girl, and all three of my kids this summer are in various stages of learning to ride their bike. My oldest son, he finally, got on his bike and he finally pedaled off and no training wheels, all those kinds of things. He's off and running. My daughter, she's still got those training wheels. She's trying to figure it out, not quite ready. And then my youngest son, he's got his little bike with the training wheels as well. So they're in various stages of learning to ride their bikes. And so those of you that have been through this stage before, that when they're riding their bikes, there's all kinds of forms of bumps and bruises that come with learning to ride a bike, okay? And so we've had scraped elbows, scraped knees, we've had bruised shins, and my youngest one, man, he's just been covered from head to toe. Last week, he fell off his bike and he hit his tooth and it's like bleeding and all these kinds of things. And so there's always these needs as they're riding their bikes around, and I haven't quite developed the mom ear. That ear that knows the screams of your kids. But I'm working on it, okay? So I know when I'm out there and I hear them start to cry, my gut reaction is to run right to them. I scoop them up And I comfort them, right? We run inside, we start mending the different things, we hold ice or whatever it might take, we get Band-Aids. I don't know about you, but we could own stock in Band-Aids. We go through those like candy, those Band-Aids, because they always want a new one. And so that's my gut reaction, right? And if I told you any different as a dad, like my kids fell and they're bleeding and man, their limbs are all over the place. They're hanging off by threads or whatever. And I told you, I just left them there. I knew they could get up. I knew they would. You wouldn't appreciate that, right? You would be calling people for on me or whatever it might be, because that's not what dads do, right? Dad's love for their kids is to scoop them up and to comfort them. And that's the expectation that we have, right? And so we get into a passage here in John chapter 11. When I hear those cries, and when Mary and Martha show up with the message to Jesus, and they say, "It's urgent, Jesus, we need you to come," we have an expectation, right? We have an expectation for Jesus to get on the nearest donkey and to ride as fast as he can to Bethany, to Lazarus, right? That's our expectation. Because we're told a couple of things, right? We're told twice in this passage. In verse 3 of chapter 11, we're told, "So the sister sent a message to him," and it says this, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And then again in verse 5, we have, "Now Jesus loved Martha," her sister, "and Lazarus." So we have this word love, and if you've been around for much, you know that the original text, love, there's several different meanings for the word love. And so in our English, we lose sight of that because we have one word. We have love, like I love my dog and I love my wife. And so those two things are not the same. And so we get into a passage here and we have these two remarks. Well, the first one in verse 3, when Mary and Martha are speaking of it, this word love in the original Greek denotes a passionate emotional warmth, which loves and cares not to ask why. This is parental kind of love, the love of parents. John uses it again in chapter 21. That part of John chapter 21 is where Jesus has Peter on the shore, and he's restoring Peter after everything that's happened after the resurrection, and how Peter messed up in the courtyard that night, right? And Jesus is walking with Peter, and he's saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" It's the same word love that is used in chapter 21 is the same word that's used here in verse 3. And so, do you love me? What the sisters are asking with this love of Jesus is, "We know how much you love Lazarus. Won't you come and help him?" The second word, the second love that we have in verse 5, second word there means a love of chosen friendship. This love is the result of a long acquaintance. John wants us to understand that the depth of love that Jesus has for not only Lazarus, but for the sisters as well. We're to understand that these are people that were not just these random acquaintances with Jesus, but they were dearly loved. There's the family element that exists here. And we say, okay, Jesus loved Lazarus, so he's going, right? But that's what sets up verse 6, right? "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Wait, what? Now, wait a minute. We just said that he loved Lazarus. Why the delay? Why that? Because our expectation, right? Our expectation is for him to go, and now he's going to wait? That doesn't seem like love. That doesn't seem like he cares for Lazarus. You might recall the Gene Wilder version of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. We read the book recently with our kids, and we watched the movie. And in that movie, there's a character, Veruca Salt. All right, and Veruca Salt is very selfish, needy. She wants everything right now. Right? She sings about it, that she wants it right now. "Daddy, I want it right now." You know, that's my best British accent. But anyway, she wants it right now. And when we get to verse 6. Here. That's our expectation. God, I want it right now. I prayed at 8, at 8:02. Why haven't you shown up? Why haven't you answered? Because I want it now, right? Because we're impatient. And we read this and we say, how could Jesus love Lazarus? How could he love Mary and Martha? How could he really love them and then wait 2 days? John Calvin, in his commentary on the book of John, says this: but as Christ is the unique mirror of divine grace, his delay teaches us that we should not judge God's love through present circumstances. Although Christ may delay, he never sleeps or forgets his own people. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? Let me remind you of how he loves you. Let me give you a couple of places. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 say, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you know that he loved you before you even knew what it was to love him? He loved you. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord proclaims to Moses, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Maintaining faithful love to just the people around me right now? No, to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Do you know that you're captured into that 1,000 generations, that God loves you? Jeremiah 31:3 tells us, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. We're a mess. We mess up all the time. And he says, I continue to extend my faithful love to you. Although I might be shocked at what I read in verse 6, I must trust his timing because of his love for me. It's the evidence of who he is. His love. Do I trust that love? Do I trust that it is everlasting, that it is steadfast and true? And if I do, then I'm going to trust his timing and wait. The seeming disappearance of God in my life, when everything maybe seems like it's going wrong or life spins out of control, it's our impatience that drives us sometimes to our pleas for God. God, take this away quickly. Life hits the bumps and we hit the fast food lane of our faith and seek God's response right now. And then there is a delay, and now we want to jump ship. He must not love me. He must not care about me. And yet Scripture over and over and over again tells me of his steadfast love even while I wait. I found this prayer from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Listen to these words. Thou hast declared thine unchanging love for us in Christ Jesus. If nothing in us can win thy love, nothing in the universe can prevent thee from loving us. Thy love is uncaused and undeserved. Thou art thyself the reason for love, wherewith we are loved. Help us believe the intensity, the eternity of the love that has found us. Then love will cast out fear and our troubled hearts will be at peace, trusting not in what we are, but in what thou hast declared thyself to be. This morning, my question to you is, will you trust his delay to know more intensely the love he has for you? I can trust God because of his love. Secondly, I can trust God because he knows the way. In biblical times, we have this picture, this image of the watchman. And I love it. It's hard for us sometimes to comprehend and picture completely, but the Bible has this picture of the watchman, and the watchman would sit upon the tower and wait. What a lonely job. Hey, guess what? You drew the short straw. You get to be the watchman tonight. You're going to sit on the tower, and you're going to watch all night long. You're going to watch for the enemy. You're going to watch in the middle of darkness to see if anybody's coming. And so you get to sit up there, and at dawn, we'll come and relieve you of that. That's the picture of the watchman, watching and waiting. A lonely place, I'm sure, to be. The problem with that is that as the watchman would wait, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't make the sun come up any faster. They couldn't change any part of that circumstance. All they could do was sit and watch and wait for them. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, I will stand, the prophet writes, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to his complaint. In our waiting, we become like the watchman. We sit upon the tower and we are waiting. We are watching. We are alert to where God is leading us. What's the path that he has for me? What's his will for my life? And so I sit upon that tower and I watch and I wait. We ask this question, God, show me the way that you have for me. Show me your will for my life. I wonder if that's really what we're asking. Or are we asking this question? Are we asking God, hey, God, I have a direction. Would you fit into that somehow? Fit yourself into my plan? I know that that's how I've been at times. I know that there was a time in my life when I was waiting. I thought, man, career is set. I'm going to go and I'm going to excel and I'm going to be everything that I thought I could be. And God, guess what? You can tag along while I do that. And I waited. And that career never materialized. And I waited. And I get angry and I get mad. I'm like, God, why wouldn't you give me that? And God says, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for your direction and me to fit into that? That's not going to work. Or are you waiting for my plan for you and you fit into that? Man, 20 years later, here I am. I admit, when I'm trusting God and I'm trusting his way, it seems curious, right? I'm sure when God spoke to Noah and he said, build an ark in the middle of dry land, there's no water around. Noah said, that's kind of a curious way to go. And Noah said, okay, we'll do that. I'm sure David, when he's picking up those stones in the creek bed and he's putting them in his hand and he's looking up and he sees Goliath and he says, this seems curious. Okay. I'll obey. When Job is sitting in the midst of everything that's happened to him and he's listening to all his friends and he's in the midst of misery, Job said, this is a curious way to go. But okay, I'll depend on you. The Bible is full of people who said, I'll depend on you, even though the way seems curious. And we read those and we look at those and we say, well, those were, you know, great people of God. And we want to cop out in the middle of that. And I want to remind you this morning that you are one of those great people of God. You have a relationship with him, the God of the universe. And he says, depend on me, trust me. I know the way. In verse 7 of our passage, Jesus tells the disciples, here's the way we're going to go. We're going to go back to Judea. You know, over the last couple weeks, as Pastor Phil has talked about it, Judea is a really great place to be right now for Jesus, right? No, the last time we've seen him there, the people are ready to stone him, right? They're tired of this guy. They're fed up with him and all the things that are about him and what he's doing. They had stones in their hand. They're ready to throw them at him. And Jesus tells the disciples, we're going to go back and we're going to go take care of Lazarus, but we're going to go through Judea. And they say, what? Don't you remember like he'd forgotten? Don't you remember what's over there? Don't you know what that way looks like? Jesus, are you sure? That seems a really curious way to go. It doesn't make sense. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Here's where I struggle, and I'm sure you probably do too. I should get this more times than I do. God has a direction and a plan for every Christ follower. He has given us a great resource. We bring it every Sunday. We hold it in our hands. We read from it on a regular basis. And he's given us direction on how to follow that plan that he has for each one of us. We wonder, though, then, we have all of this, and we wonder if he's really looking out for us. Is he sure that's where I'm supposed to go? And we question where he is. Who are you going to trust? I'm terrible at making judgments. I'm terrible at that. I've not done a good job of that at times in my life. When has God ever had a lapse in judgment? When has he ever changed? When has he ever been different than what he's proclaimed himself to be in this word? He has a way. He knows it. Will you trust him in that way? The third thing this morning in our passage is I can trust God because it's about his glory and not mine. Man, I live in a world where I want it to be about me. I want everything to be about me. I get caught up in the fact that I want me time. When I come home from work and my kids are tugging at me and they want me to go play and it's 100 degrees outside and they want me to ride bikes with them and all I want to do is sit. Because I had such a hard day. I want it to be about me. I want the world to revolve around me. I want it to credit me with all the things that are going on and happen in my life. The disciples are kind of questioning Jesus' reasoning. Why go to Judea? If you didn't catch it, they ask these kind of questions with Jesus. They're like, well, Jesus, if he's just fallen asleep and he's sick, isn't rest a good idea for him? We don't need to bother him. We don't need to go to Judea, you know? We're not sure about that anyways. We know rest is good for sickness. If I've got a virus, if I've got a cold, man, I want to rest and I want to sleep. So the disciples, they have pretty good reasoning. If Lazarus is just sleeping, let's just leave him alone. You're delaying anyways. We'll just take our time and we'll let things cool down a little bit. Let the heat die down in Judea. And then we can go. They kind of lack the full understanding of what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 14, I love this. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Plainly. They didn't get it before. He's just sleeping. Okay, you don't understand that. Here he is. He's dead. But there's a reason why he's died. Two things that Jesus pointed out in our passage to the disciples. He said, I'm glad that we weren't there because I want you to believe. And secondly, because it's going to be about my Father's glory and not about us. Now you recall in John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man, Pastor Brian talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's the same idea Jesus gives there. He says, this healing is done not so that the guy can see, but so God's glory could be seen. It's the same that's happening here in our passage in John chapter 11. This healing that's going to take place, not to give too much away for next week about Lazarus, but this healing that's going to take place is about God's glory being seen among the people so that they might believe, so that his glory would shine, not the disciples or mine or anybody else's, that God would be honored in the middle of the miracle. I think about missionaries around the world who have spent years upon years attempting to reach people with the gospel. They go into these places and there's nothing there. And they struggle and they push through circumstance. They give their lives so that the gospel can be extended to these people groups. Their mission is not about them. It's about God's glory being shown. To make much of him is what we're called to. If I'm going to trust God in his love, if I'm going to trust God in his ways, then I'm going to trust God that it's about him and not about me. When I'm waiting, it's not about me anymore. It's about how I can see God move in that circumstance. Do I like the waiting? Do I want to wait 10 years? Do I want to wait 20 years? No, but as I wait, there's this anticipation that builds, that I'm strengthened in my faith. I grow in that faith, and I trust more fully that when it happens, I can say to God, be the glory. My heart groans, right? I am waiting in this life. My heart groans for eternity. I'm waiting for that. But while I'm here, I want to bring glory to his name. I want it to have meaning so that his name is proclaimed, even if it means that I wait. My waiting begins to wear away at many of the things I trust over God. And as it does, I begin to respond like Thomas. Verse 16, then Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, so that we may die with him. Now you can read that two ways. You can read that verse and you can say Thomas is just giving up. He's like, okay, we're just going to follow Jesus and it's going to mean death. We're going to Judea. We're going to get stoned, blah, blah, blah. Okay. That's one way you could read it. But that's not how I read it. Because when I trust God's love, when I trust his way, when I trust that it's about his glory and not mine, I say, if that's where he's going, I'm following. There is a determination. There is a purpose to that. And I say, I'm going to follow him even if it means death. If my waiting means death, to God be the glory. Thomas recognizes the fact that it's about something bigger, something greater than just Lazarus getting some Jesus chicken soup, right? For Lazarus, like to make him better. It's more than that. He says, I'm all in. I'm 110, 150%. I'm jumping in with both feet. I'm saying, I'm following Jesus, even if it means death. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow Jesus in the most hostile of places? Are you willing to follow him into the months and years it might take to see his glory revealed in your circumstances? Are you willing to wait so for the first time you believe you are loved, you are cared for by the creator of the universe? He delights in you. He is for you and not against you. 2 Peter 3:9, as we close this morning. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He is patiently waiting for you. Will you trust and believe this morning? Let's pray. Father God, there are those in this room that you are waiting for. You've waited months and years to see them acknowledge the fact that you love them with an everlasting love. This morning, they have wrestled with what it means to be in a relationship with you. What it means to surrender everything that they are, to say, I'm all in like Thomas. I'm willing to give my life so that your name would be proclaimed. They would be your witnesses to the nations. Father, this morning, as those that sit here and their hearts have been hardened to the fact that you love them, would you chip away at that this morning? We invite them to come to a place of acknowledging you and grace and mercy and hope that can shatter all those things. It doesn't mean that the circumstances of life change, but I have a new place of hope. I have a new place of love. I have a new place of forgiveness. Father, for those of us that have known you for a long time and our hearts have become cold, we do the church thing and we come every Sunday and our faith is what it is, and we kind of ho-hum through the days. This morning, my prayer is that you would reignite a passion, that they would trust you with all that they are. Father, in my own life, I struggle to follow you with everything that I am. Renew that in me. May I set my foot towards you and say, I am all in. Father, it's about you and your glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.